Okay, let's go to the Lord. Lord, please let this moment be a time that is not just something that's perfunctory at the beginning of a class. We pray, we do all the things, Lord. Let this be a time that we gather our hearts and our thoughts all into you, and just in the way that we can do that, particularly as a community, as people who gather together, who love you and have your Holy Spirit, Lord, let us be focused on you and be thankful, Lord, and just tell you, Lord, we're dependent on you for all of the things and the type of things that we bring up here. Our concern for elderly parents or our children or jobs, Lord, just health, all of these things, Father, our families, extended families, just the concerns of living in this world, Lord, we bring them to you. We don't just complain about them. We don't just fret. We want to bring them to you and just recognize, Lord, we're dependent on you for your presence. And we know we have that, your answers and your hand of healing, your hand of comfort. And I thank you for that. I thank you that we can do that together and then encourage each other in fellowship. Whether we know each other well or not, in a group like this, we can encourage each other and remind each other that we are, we have hope, and we have hope beyond all of these things. So, I just thank you for that. And I thank you the way you brought us in community and the way you've brought teachers to us, and you've communicated through the Word of God. Take that for granted, but, you have revealed yourself. So we thank you for that, and we thank you that you've gifted people to take your word and their experiences and encourage us, give us truth, and give us perspective. And Lord, for the way Phil has done that in so many lives, and just the service he and Ann do to your church, to us, to their friends, their family, Lord, we thank you for that. Pray for their protection and strength as they dare to be teachers and leaders. Pray for great encouragement for them. And we pray that you teach us through Phil today. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.
John asked me to let you know about this caregiving seminar that we are planning. It is November the 2nd. It'll be at Inverness Country Club. It's $10. Won't cover the lunch, but we're covering the rest of it. But we're going to deal with the issues that we face in terms of caregiving. We're going to have a panel of four, an attorney that specializes in elder care. We're going to have a lady that O. Green recommended and Robert Atherton recommended that it does life care solutions. So that's her job, to help you find how to deal with those issues. And then we're going to have two from our own fellowship, Lori Muir, who lost his wife about a year and a half ago, just got remarried. I'm part of that. And then Robert Atherton, who went through it with both sets of parents and lost three out of the four and all the things he went through there. So it's going to be a wide range of issues we're going to deal with. We probably won't deal with them all, but we'd love for you to come. And one of the things we're trying to do is for the unbeliever. They want answers just like we do. And it's a great opportunity to bring someone that may not be a believer and say, hey, I know you're dealing with your parents. I know you're dealing with this and or whatever, and bring them there. Everything will be from a Christian perspective. So, we're very excited about doing it. We probably will do it once a year because it's where we live, at this point. You can turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Yes. November the 2nd. It's a luncheon. November the 2nd. At Inverness Country Club.
Phil, is it for anyone?
It is for, yes, thank you. It is for men and women and children. Yes. It is for everyone. Thank you for clarifying that. We definitely want anyone that wants to come to come.
Do you have to register? Sign
up? Yes, there is we'll send out a, I can forward you the sign up sheet, and then you can send it out, Sam. That would be awesome. we are going to attempt, or I'm going to attempt to go through the kings of Israel today. A small task. But we're going to look at humility and pride in the kings of Israel and Judah. And I think it's going to be very interesting as we go through it. One of the things that we're going to come with, actually go to second Chronicles 11, and I'll give you a brief history now of what we're doing today, is that I read this quote, you know, I'm always throwing out these quotes about humility. Humility embraces the reality that I am not God. I am not God. Think of the purpose-driven life. What was the first statement that Rick Warren made in there? You know, it's not about me. It's about God. And actually, one of the people on the national team that Catherine good friends with was reading that book, and Catherine said something to her about, she said, oh, I'm reading The Purpose-Driven Life. She said, oh, you are? That's awesome. Come to me when you, you know, we can discuss it. And so after about 3 weeks, Kylie, she noticed a change in her life, and she said, have you become a Christian reading this book? She said, yes. I got to chapter 6, and he said, if you don't become a Christian, you're not going to understand the rest of the book. And so I did, you know, I came to know Christ, and you never know. But let me give you a brief history of Israel and Judah, just as we anticipate this morning. As you know, who was the first king of the combined Israel?
Saul,
that's correct, who the Apostle Paul was named after. And then David, then Solomon, then the kingdom split. It split because, and we're going to look in Second Chronicles, that Rehoboam didn't take godly advice. He got two groups of advisors, and he took the younger group rather than the older group. And you can make a case that he was just prideful, that he just didn't want to listen to the older ones, and he wanted to make his stamp on it, and that was, I'm mightier than my father. And so the kingdom split. There were 20 kings of Israel. There were 20 kings of Judah, actually 19 kings of Judah, and Athaliah, who was the queen mother. So she reigned for a few months, few years. So 20 and 20 of Israel, when Jeroboam, and God called Jeroboam to be king of Israel. He said, I'm going to rip apart Israel as a combined nation, and you're going to have 10 tribes. And if you follow me, it'll be all good. But Jeroboam didn't. And if you read all about the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, so many times it says they sinned after the king of Jeroboam. The sins of Jeroboam was carried on. That was his legacy. How would you like that on your tombstone? Mm-hmm. The sins of Jeroboam carried on. And here's what happened with Jeroboam. The 10 tribes were in the north, and Jerusalem was in the south. So Jeroboam made a politically savvy decisions. If they keep going to Jerusalem to worship, I might lose my kingdom. Very politically savvy, not godly savvy. And God said, and because he set up places to worship and his own priest and rituals, that's why none of the kings of Israel followed the Lord. As you go to Judah, the southern kingdom, they were much, much better. They had eight. They had eight good kings there. And so what I want you to see, even with the good kings and the bad kings, that not many of them humbled themselves. You go to Saul, the first king, and what happened? Saul decided to take on the priesthood. Saul decided to, because he prayed before Samuel got there, and then he didn't disobey the Lord. And actually, David helped save his kingdom when he killed Goliath. And Saul could have, you read about Saul, God was very gracious to Saul in many, many ways. And he could have still followed the Lord, even though his hand was against him. He still could have been a king that reigned well, but he couldn't get over that jealousy. He couldn't get over someone that had more influence and more people applauding him than David. And so here's the kingdom split, and we want to look at the first king of Rehoboam of Judah. And as I already said, he took violent advice, the kingdom split. And then Rehoboam said, well, I'm going to get back my kingdom. And he says in chapter 11, when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled the house of Judah and Benjamin, 180,000 chosen warriors to fight against Israel, the northern kingdom, restore the kingdom of Rehoboam. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, say to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all Israel in Judah and Benjamin, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your relatives. Return every man to his home, for this thing is from me. So they listened to the word of the Lord and returned and did not go up to Jerusalem. So here is Rehoboam, who's already made a very bad decision, but here's a place where he listened to God and actually saved hundreds of thousands of lives, because he did. And then he gets in trouble again when he, chapter 12, we're going to be flipping a lot. Chapter 12, it says, when the rule of Rehoboam was established and he was strong, he was prideful, he abandoned the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. So what happens when that happens? God is going to discipline them. God's going to judge them. And he sent Shishak to conquer them. And so they realized that this was not going their way. So pick it up in verse 6. Then the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, the Lord is righteous. When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, here's something you're going to see many times here. When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves. God sees us when we humble ourselves. That is the theme today. God sees us. And there's two main ways that God can use our humility, and that is in prayer and in fasting. We're going to look at that as well. So when God saw that they have humbled themselves, he said, I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. And my wrath shall be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. And so the humility saved again the destruction of the southern kingdom because they humbled themselves. Well, let's move to the last king of Judah. Turn to 2 Chronicles, verse, chapter 34. Actually, this second chapter, 2 Chronicles 36 that I want to do and show you. 36:11. This was the last king before Babylon took over all of the kingdom. Zedekiah. There was a lot of Kiahs at the end of the kings of Judah. Zedekiah, remember Z, and you'll remember he's the last king. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of his God. He did not, what's the word? Humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. So you got the first king dealt with pride. You got the last king of Judah dealt with pride. Well, let's look at the last good king of Judah, which is 2 Chronicles 34. And that is Josiah. Josiah became king when he was 8 years old. Think about that. I'm thinking if I became king at 8 years old, ice cream for everybody, dessert first. I just think 8 years old. You know, he had godly advisors around him. But chapter 34, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he did not turn aside to the right or the left. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of his father. Wow. He began to seek the God of his father. And then he goes on to say that he found the book of the law and they read it before him. And his response was to weep how far away they had gone. And so God sends, they seek somebody as they're trying to deal with this law that they have broken, that Judah had broken, the southern kingdom. That they find Huldah, the prophetess, in verse 22, chapter 34. They find Huldah, the prophetess. And they sent her to the king Josiah, with this word, as you pick it up in verse 26. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants. And you have humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and wept before me. I have also heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered here to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I'll bring upon this place and its inhabitants. And they brought back word to the king. So Josiah responded to the book of the law, responded to the word of the Lord. He wept. He went seeking God's people. And then God sent Huldah to say, I'm not going to destroy Judah while you're king. Because you humbled yourself. And it's all throughout, this place. Look in, King Uzziah. Y'all are familiar with King Uzziah. What was the deal about King Uzziah that you remember?
Isaiah,
right. In the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord. Uzziah reigned for 52 years, the longest reign there was. And he was a good king. He was a good king. Just so you know. Good kings can make bad decisions, just like bad kings can make some good decisions once in a while. But you go down to verse 16, and here's this phrase again. When they became strong, when they thought their enemies were at peace with them, but when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. He's taking what Saul did, and whoop, he's going to the temple himself making sacrifices. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor, and they withstood the king Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but the priest, the son of Aaron. So Uzziah, does he respond to that? No. Verse 19, Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And when he became angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead, and he stayed a leper the rest of his life. We don't know. I don't know when this took place. He started at 16. He reigned 52 years. But this one decision, because he was proud, because he thought, I can do whatever I want, God said no. And he was leprous. I heard a statement saying that the Roman emperors appointed a person, he had to be a strong person, to ride in his chariot or be beside him to show him he wasn't God. His one assignment was to tell the Roman emperor, you are not God. You are not God. That's how easy it could happen.
It's kind of like a spouse.
Our spouses are Holy Spirit instruments. Let me be clear. Holy Spirit instruments in our life. In my marriage ceremony, I always say this. I say, God has given you ladies intuition that we have no idea how you came to that decision. But most of the time, you're right. And after about 3 weeks, we figure it out. You know, we put in all our facts and whatever. Y'all just said, no, don't need to do that. Why? Don't know. Don't know anything about the business deal. I don't know anything about this, but I just don't feel it's right. Listen, guys, listen. I've been working with businessmen for 38, 39 years. I can't tell you how many people didn't listen, and it wasn't good. Larry Burkett, when he was alive, would not meet with a businessman without his wife or any kind of financial plan. He would not do it. So, sorry.
No, but agreement.
Well, let's look at one more. Then there's two significant ones I want us to look at. Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a great king. And it's interesting, the Hezekiah is the only king in the scriptures that listed three times in the scriptures. He's listed in 2 Kings. He's listed here in 2 Chronicles. And he's also listed, isn't it Jeremiah? Jeremiah, Isaiah, one of the prophets, he's listed as well. So this is a significant incident that God would include it three times in his word in terms of his deliverance of Sennacherib. And Sennacherib comes, Assyria has taken over all the northern kingdom. The Syrian kingdom is very strong. And so they say, we're going to come down and take over Jerusalem. This makes sense. We're going to take all of Israel and Judah. And so Hezekiah saw what was happening, and he wanted to do what was right. He wanted to beseech the Lord, and he did beseech the Lord. If you pick it up in verse 31, chapter 31 and verse 20, then thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God, and every work that he undertook, the service of the house of God in accordance with the law and the commandments, seeking his God and with all his heart, and he prospered. And God did deliver them miraculously from Sennacherib. Miraculously, they turned on each other. And I believe it's 186,000 of them were killed. And so amazing what he did for Hezekiah. But pick it up in chapter 32, verse 24. I mean, I want to think we would have done better. But based on the sermon this morning, I don't think so. Yeah, this indwelling sin that we have to deal with. And we just have to be so careful to constantly see God's grace and how great our salvation is. 2 Chronicles 32, 24. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he answered him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not return according to the benefit done to him. God added 15 years to his life. Did not return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came upon him and Judah and Jerusalem. But Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of God did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. So here's a guy, good king. God miraculously saved them. He became proud. I don't know if somebody came to him like a Nathan with David to say, hey, you're on the wrong path. But he recognized it and humbled himself. God sees the humble. God is attentive to the humble. Well, let's look at two very, very bad kings and what God does with them. In my opinion, of all the kings of Judah, Manasseh was the most wicked, and he was Hezekiah's son. I really would love to know how it didn't get passed by. And I know it didn't pass on to, and I know all of us here, I know this is a, I pray my grandchildren like me so I can influence for the gospel. And so far they do. But it's to pass on to the next generation, to pass on the next generation. We got to. Don't take it for granted. But Manasseh, in my opinion, was the worst. And Hezekiah was his father. And he was just a terrible, terrible king. And in 2 Chronicles 33, let me turn to it. You find out about him. And this is why I believe he was the worst king of Judah. Verse 9 of chapter 33. Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than all the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. He led them to do more than that. And so here's this evil, evil king that are worse than the Gentile nations, worse than what Israel had done, and they've already been captured. But look in verse 33:18. This is amazing to me. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer to his God and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, they are the chronicles of the kings of Israel and his prayer, how God was moved by his entreaty. And you see that in if you look, the repentance is in starting with verse 10. I'm just summarizing this. How God was moved by his entreaty and all his sin and his faithfulness and the sites on which he built high places and set up the Asherim and the images. It's pretty inclusive what Manasseh did. Before he humbled himself before what is written in the Chronicles of the seers, so Manasseh slept with his fathers and they buried him in his place and Amon his son raised in his place. And it says in verse 13, he prayed to him. God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. This most wicked king, God heard his prayer, heard his entreaty, and acted on his behalf. That's how great and gracious our God is. It's amazing. It's right there in scripture. Well, I'm going to ask you to turn to Kings, and you know this answer. Who was the most wicked king of Israel?
Ahab.
The verification of that is who names their daughter to be Jezebel? No one. And she was co-conspirator in all these things. Well, Ahab, you know, Elijah was a thorn in his side. He tried to kill him. He did all these things, but he was respected, Elijah, because, what he said came true. I mean, you know, the steal where he had Naboth killed, actually, Jezebel had him killed, and he gets the vineyard, and Elijah comes to Ahab. Elijah comes to Ahab to confront him. 1 Kings 21:25. You with me? There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, who Jezebel, his wife, incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols, as the Amorites had done, and whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. Elijah just told Ahab what's going to happen to him, that he's going to take his life, take Jezebel's life. And when Ahab heard those words by Elijah, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days. but as in the son's day, I will bring the disaster upon his house. None who sold himself to do more evil than Ahab. None. And yet, when he humbled himself before God, and it says he put on sackcloth and fasted, not only did God move on his behalf, but he called it to Elijah's attention. Have you noticed, like I have, what Ahab has done? That's just beyond me in terms of understanding the grace and the mercy of God and how he responds to humility. It's amazing to me. He humbled himself and God did that. Well, I said at the beginning, prayer, and you see all throughout this, that when they hear what's going on or they've been proud or they pray, they seek the people of God, they pray and say, God, I have sinned. God, don't do this. God, I don't want to be conquered, whatever it is. They humble themselves and pray. Wow, doesn't that sound like 2 Chronicles 7:14? If we will humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked way, then God will hear from heaven. God will notice. Isn't that what we're saying here? They prayed. And then something we don't talk about much is fasting. And Ahab fasted to show his seriousness of repentance. That's what happened when Jonah went to Nineveh. The king of Nineveh said, let's fast and pray and see if God won't deliver us. And he did. Nineveh later was destroyed. Read it in Joel. But they humbled themselves. And so there's kind of, in this book I read, Humbled, they talk about four types of prayer. One is responsive fasting. This is what Ahab did. He saw what was going to happen. He responded. And he started to fast and pray. That's one way we can do it. Second is we can fast over what's happening in our country. Thank you for bringing up, you know, fast over the world, fast over racial reconciliation, you know, fast over anticipating kind of what might happen. I believe Daniel either did that, Daniel in chapter 9, as he goes before the Lord, he found out, he went back to read Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah said 70 years and you're going to be released. And Daniel begins to pray and say, in my opinion, we're not ready to be released. We haven't turned to you completely. And he's interceding for the people. And so that could be a fast of, you know, anticipation. Also, it could be a fast of God's blessing. You find that in Ezra, they fasted and prayed that they would have a good journey for themselves to get back after the, you know, when the walls were rebuilt, when they're reestablishing Jerusalem. There's that kind of fast. And then, unfortunately, in Isaiah 58, there's a wrongful kind of fast. If you're familiar with Isaiah 58, a fast that kind of brings attention to yourself and not dealing with the poor, not dealing with the lonely, not really acting out what we need to do. And we're all concerned what's going on in Europe and Russia and all that. Thank you for being with us. And so it seems to me pretty evident in scripture that as we seek the Lord, as we humble ourselves, God will respond. I think God almost, I was reading a Puritan author that says, in our prayers, we almost bind the heart of God. I wouldn't say it quite that strongly, but basically we're going to his promises and saying, God, you said you were going to do this and we're going to hold you to it. We believe you will do it and we want to hold you to it. So I don't know what the application point is. I know what God is dealing in my own life. I hear the chairs next door. But maybe God wants you to pray more or more specifically. There is a prayer meeting every Saturday in our city that Movement Birmingham puts on. I go to the one in Homewood at that Union Church, Union Baptist Church right there. But every Saturday, every Saturday morning, you can go somewhere to pray. And there are other prayer groups going on. I was invited to one that's international, as I told you, on Friday. Or maybe it's fasting. Maybe God has called us to fast. Tony Evans, when he came into town, said for this racial reconciliation to take place, we need a solemn assembly of prayer and fasting. We need to act with one voice, and we need to speak with one voice, and then we need to act together. So here's the evidence in the scriptures. You let God speak to you as he would. Seek his face, and let's see and trust what God will do when he notices we want to do business with him. Sound good? Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercy and your grace, your sovereignty. Lord, did you incorporate our prayers in your plan? I don't know how you do it, but you do, and it makes a difference. So, Lord, help us to apply these things as your Holy Spirit would lead us, in Jesus' name. Amen.